Well, please have your Bible open at Paul's letter to Philemon. Last Sunday morning, we looked mostly at verses 8 to 16. If you were here, you'll recall that we considered three remarkable things: a remarkable story, a remarkable transformation, and a remarkable request. And Paul makes reference to the fact that these three remarkable things are all the result of even one more remarkable thing: God's remarkable providence. And I promise that from now on I'll strictly limit my use of the word remarkable. Now, you're absolutely correct, of course, if you want to point out to me that the word remarkable doesn't appear anywhere in the text when I've now already used it 9 times. Paul does not himself highlight those 3 points in that way, but I don't think he'd disagree either. And he most certainly alludes to this great providence that has taken place in verse 15. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Was Paul not sure that this had been the case? For perhaps? There can be no doubt that Paul understood this to be true. But this is a really helpful way of inviting Philemon and us to consider that which is put to him as a possibility, so that he himself and we will then come to the obvious conclusion for ourselves and be even more convinced by it. Yes, of course, there has been purpose and there has been meaning in all of this that's taken place. And so, rather than Paul simply state it as a matter of fact, which Philemon is just kind of accepted to take from him, by phrasing it like this, Paul invites Philemon and us to think it through and to become convinced. Paul invites Philemon to recognize and understand the greater wisdom and the greater grace and the greater love and the greater purpose which is at work in this world, which is all of God, and to accept it. And more than just to believe it to be true, to live in and with the consequences of that truth, to live in the light of that truth, that God is at work. And so, with these thoughts in mind, I want to consider with you this morning 3 things, and this is the first of them. A divine appointment was waiting for Onesimus in Rome. A divine appointment was awaiting him. He had no clue, but a divine appointment was waiting for him. As we saw last week, Onesimus lived as a slave in the household of Philemon. Now, Philemon was a prominent and much loved believer in the Colossian church, and the church met in his home. A godly man who played a very considerable role in edifying the members of that church. And something had occurred in the service of Onesimus, and some form of wrongdoing had taken place. It seems a theft of some sort. And the result of this was that Onesimus ran away and ended up in Rome. Did he go to Rome directly and intentionally? Maybe. We don't know. Did he just wander and follow the flow of the many roads which did indeed lead to Rome? And did he arrive there by accident? Perhaps that. But can we say by accident? What Paul invites you to recognize is that this slave had been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world as one of his elect. when Jesus said in John chapter 6 that all of those whom the Father had given him would come to him, Onesimus was in that number. And God had purposed the means by which Christ would one day draw Onesimus to himself. Now, of course, the ultimate means is always through the preaching of the gospel, of course, accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit. But God uses instruments in our lives. People, happenings, experiences. And he uses those things to bring us into contact with the gospel and to get us to hear that truth. And God would have Onesimus be converted in Rome under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So God has worked in sovereign providence to get both of them there. Think of it now. Saul of Tarsus, whose life was completely turned around on the Damascus Road, and whose whole life would so unfold that many years later, he would find himself a prisoner in Rome. And there, as I mentioned last week, we see his amazing example as to how to view such happenings in our lives. It's really important to highlight this, you know. There's no bitterness in him. There's no complaint. There's no protest. There's no mouthing off about the unfairness or the injustice of it all. There's no tirade about having to submit yourself to earthly and ungodly authorities. He's Christ's prisoner in Rome. Because he knows and understands that this providence will prove to have God's purposes written all over it, as indeed it did. And this providence regarding Onesimus is just one of countless other providences that God is working out all at the same time. It's not just about this one thing. It's not just about this one man. It's not just about this one conversion. So many other things that God is weaving together through the apostle's life and through your life and mine. And Paul doesn't simply believe it to be true. He gladly embraces it. He lives his life in the reality of it. That God is at work. And when stories like that of Onesimus take place, I don't think the Apostle Paul was the least bit surprised. I'm sure he was filled with joy and thanksgiving. And still was lost in the wonder of it all. But he'd seen this kind of thing too many times for it to surprise him. This is all of God. And then there's Onesimus, in the eyes of the world, an absolute nobody. Now maybe there's someone here and you feel you're like a nobody. Well, you're nothing of a nobody compared to a slave in New Testament days. And who knows what kind of life this man has lived that he ended up as a slave. What events took place that he would find himself belonging to the house of Philemon? What matters of the gospel he might have already been exposed to, which unknown to him were preparing him for his meeting with Paul? What it was that actually took place between him and Philemon that caused him to run away? If you look at the end of the letter, Paul hopes to be able to visit Philemon and stay in his house. That could have been how Onesimus became a converted man. But it wasn't. It would be Onesimus who went to Paul. And he certainly didn't go there to get saved. Well, he did. But that wasn't his plan. That was God's doing. Onesimus had everything he needed, humanly speaking, at Philemon's house, if his desire was to become a Christian. And as you pause and just give yourselves a few minutes to reflect upon all that's occurred in the lives of these two men that would result in the two of them being in Rome at the same time and that they would somehow meet when they couldn't even bump into each other on the street. It's utterly mind-boggling to us. But perhaps, says Paul, a little bit tongue-in-cheek, I think, perhaps it was for this purpose. That God would so care for the soul of Onesimus that he would work in his world like this to bring about the salvation of a slave. That God so worked in your life that one day you heard the gospel and God by his Spirit came and visited you and changed your life forever. What an amazing God we have. Paul writes in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways and his ways past finding out. How unsearchable indeed. And so we see that in God's providence, secondly, it was necessary for Onesimus to depart for a while. What was wrong with the Colossian church meeting in Philemon's home? What were they doing wrong that Onesimus hadn't been or couldn't be converted there? In what ways was Philemon lacking? Now, you might be tempted to ask questions like that, might you? We've already read of Paul's warm commendation of Philemon in the opening seven verses. If you read the letter that Paul wrote to the church, the letter of Colossians in our New Testament, there were no major issues there that I think would make you question the gospel they were preaching. No, it was simply in God's providence that this very major upheaval in the life of Onesimus was necessary and that the Lord would use to bring this man to saving faith in Christ. How could Philemon ever be persuaded that Onesimus was now a genuine Christian and should be forgiven and be reconciled to him? Were there hard-hearted skeptics in the church, eyebrow raisers, who would not even be ready to consider that a man like Onesimus could be so wonderfully transformed? Don't allow yourself to be taken in by him, Philemon. He's taking you for a fool, Philemon. You're going to let him get away with it scot-free. Don't be ridiculous, Philemon. He's a slave. You'll be the laughingstock of the neighbourhood. But Onesimus arrives at Philemon's house as the travelling companion of the trusted Tychicus with a letter in his hand from no less than the Apostle Paul. And Paul will testify of Onesimus's proven life as a converted man. And in God's kindness to Philemon, he's not left isolated, trying to explain to his wife and to his son and to the church why it is that he's not going to behave towards Onesimus the way any other master would behave. Why things are different, why they have to be different. And he has the backing of apostolic authority to support him. How good and kind God is sometimes. How good and kind he was to Philemon. How good and kind he's been to Onesimus. Do you know something of God's goodness and kindness through Christ? A man becomes a slave of Philemon, behaves wrongly and has to flee, finds himself in Rome, and their circumstances are arranged so that he comes face to face with the Apostle Paul and is converted. Perhaps he first became a slave for this purpose. Perhaps he became Philemon's slave for this purpose. Perhaps he ended up a runaway slave for this purpose. Perhaps. Perhaps. Paul knows that it has all been of God. And Onesimus left a Christian home where a Christian church met in order to become a Christian. Work that one out. There are deep mysteries in God's providences that we will never fathom, that we simply thank and praise him for. And you must be very careful how you look upon events and evaluate them, and how you might be tempted to judge them. The story of Joseph in the Old Testament is an early classic example of the mysteries of God's providence, is it not? Himself sold off into slavery by his brothers, taken to Egypt, where he'd go through all kinds of situations, including being falsely accused and ending up in prison. But then, due to his God-given ability to interpret dreams, find himself promoted as a high-ranking government official, so that later he could rescue his own family from starvation because of a famine and be reunited to them in Egypt. Perhaps he departed for a while for that purpose. And of course, many of you know how the book of Genesis concludes, with this great affirmation of God's sovereign providence in his world. Joseph was able to look his brothers in the eye and state the truth. What you did to me, you meant for evil. But God meant it, but for good. Over the years, it's been my great joy and privilege to baptize many of our young people upon profession of their faith. But just a few weeks ago, one young woman who grew up in a Christian home, and like so many of the others, attended this church from infancy, got baptized in another church in Leeds. It was whilst living away from her Christian home and not being in attendance here that God worked in her to bring her to request that she might profess her faith in Christ in baptism. Are we going to get all tetchy about it and behave as if we feel we've had our noses put out of joint? No! No! Perhaps she departed for a while for that purpose. A word of caution, though. None of this is to say that you can just become lazy and irresponsible as a Christian. Well, God's just going to do what God's going to do, so I'll just sit back and let him get on with it. Well, no, we can't take that point of view, because the Bible makes clear that God, in his providence, has expectations of us as his people. The many exhortations of the apostles in their letters about applying yourself to your faith, in faith, because you are a man or woman of faith. The parables of Jesus about faithful stewardship that we've been looking at on Sunday evenings. There are responsibilities placed upon you when you come to faith. And what you often find in the Bible, more frequently than we would like perhaps, is you get a truth stated here and a truth stated there. And from a human perspective, it seems to be you have to choose either or. They can't both be true, but they are both true. And God is sovereignly provident. It has sovereign providence over all things. And we are responsible and accountable to him for our actions. And we have duties before him. And both those things stand side by side and are completely true. But what is also true is that coming to an understanding of God's providence goes such a long way to release you from so many worries and fears and to help you pray with a sense of assurance because God is at work. And in conclusion this morning, let me highlight one other very important point which Paul makes here. Now, we covered much of verse 16 really last week. This bond of brotherhood, which now exists and is to be acknowledged and expressed between these two men. They are still master and slave, but more than that, they are brothers together in the Lord. And that's the relationship that's to have the preeminence between them. But what I want to point out this morning is the short phrase at the end of verse 15. That you might receive him forever. Forever. Here's the final point. All of God's providence is leading towards an eternal goal. All of Earth's history is moving towards that great day when Christ shall return. And all of God's doings in this world are leading towards that eternal goal. For some, a day of great rejoicing as their Lord and Saviour returns. For others, an awful day as they receive the judgment and punishment their sins deserve. And all of God's providences in this world are leading towards that final day, so that when it comes, all of His elect have been gathered in from every tribe and tongue and nation. And His justice will be perfect and right and good. So if you're a Christian, you can have this deep assurance that all of God's providences in your life are, measure by measure, moment by moment, day by day, leading and guiding you towards your eternity with Christ. All that took place before you were saved, all of the circumstances surrounding your coming to faith, for some of us, quite unremarkable in so many ways, yet no less glorious and no less miraculous. Everything that's happened in your life since, all of the positive encouragements you've had, all of the negative things as we see them and how we feel them, but have nevertheless helped to grow us and mature us in our faith, just as the Bible teaches. Everything that's yet to be. Who knows what will happen tomorrow? Who knows who might be sitting here right now who will not see tomorrow? Every providence that comes from God is leading towards that eternal goal. Christ has promised never to lose you. Christ has promised never to leave you. Christ has promised never to stop loving you. And He's promised that there's nothing that will ever separate you from His love. And upon His return, to lead you and all of God's elect into glory and into your eternal home and to present you faultless before God's throne. But let me ask you, is there anyone here and you don't know anything of this? As you sit here right now this morning, is it the fact that if the Lord came today, you would be forever lost? You would be forever condemned? You need this salvation which is found only in Christ, that you can have this same hope. the same peace within your soul. And Christian, you can be sure that all of God's providence in your life is designed for your good, so that one day you will be there, that you might be welcomed as a faithful servant, a faithful steward. And likewise, all your brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul urges Philemon to have this heavenly and eternal perspective. Philemon, he's going to be your brother forever. It's not just about that first meeting when he returns. It's not just about the next few days or weeks. Forever, Philemon. This thing with Onesimus, this isn't just some short-term issue that I'm asking you to bear with for a while, and you can next year you can forget all about it. You're to receive him as your brother forever. Some of you might be familiar with those forever friends greetings cards. They're the ones with the cuddly teddy bears and the red love hearts on the front. Forever friends. You, if you're Christians, you are all forever brothers and sisters in Christ. Forever. Whenever we welcome new members into the church, it's the start of something that lasts forever. The table we're about to sit at is for our remembrance together until he comes. And then eternity together. Together. Now, yes, heaven will supremely be about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it will especially be about the worship of the Lamb once slain. But it will not only be about that. It will supremely be about that, but not only about that. It will also be about our eternal fellowship in perfect and sinless righteousness. And it begins now. It begins here. It's forever. And if you're a Christian, for you, the journey has already begun. There are some, we trust, who are yet to be joined with us. And God's promise and God's providence will see every single one of you safely delivered to your eternal home and rest. Because brothers and sisters, that which we have now in Christ is forever.